We continue our series today, Growth Toward Discipleship, and I got to admit, I don't know how long I'll preach today because this feels really good right now. For 3 months or however long it was, I preached to an iPad, and now for about the last 3 or 4 weeks, I've been preaching in a gym to people spread out all over the place. Now I can see the whites of your eyes, and I can't see your faces very well, but I can see your eyes, and so that's just like fuel to the fire. So I'm excited to preach today. We are talking about growing toward discipleship, and the idea is this: our lives ought to be moving toward looking more and more like Jesus all the time. If we aren't growing toward looking like Jesus, then we need to take a look at what is preventing that. What's keeping us from growing like Jesus? What are some of the things that we need to be doing in order to become more like Jesus? Or maybe there's some things in your life you need to not do in order to be more like Jesus. In other words, what do you need to do to get there? We discussed that God wants you to grow last week. We talked about how it's His desire to see you grow. He loves you the way that you are, but He doesn't want you to stay that way. Just like as you were a baby, I use the analogy, you know, babies are cute. In fact, I got a picture. Here's the new Gerber baby up here. John, can you put that up there? Now, isn't that is the new Gerber baby. That is one of the cutest things I've ever seen in the world, one of the most adorable things. Don't you think? Anybody with me on that? This is not so adorable. Little disturbing, isn't it? I don't know. My apologies to you guys because you can never unsee that. You can go ahead and get that off there now. That's good. I knew I could do that because he's on his way to Florida with the senior class right now, and so I can pick on him while he's not here. But I didn't think this through because I'm gone next week and he gets the mic next week. The idea is this: you don't want to stay a baby. There'd be something very, very wrong if you're 30, 40, 50 years old and you still act like a baby, you still look like a baby. You remember from week one, we talked about how you need to stop trying so hard and start training more. I think what a lot of people do is they just try and try and try and they don't really get to train. It's kind of like my golf game. I just keep reinforcing bad habits. I just keep trying harder and harder and harder. Well, recently, I decided to start looking up some YouTube videos and learning how to actually swing the golf club. And believe it or not, I'm improving a little bit. I'm not going on tour anytime soon, but I am improving. I could go out tomorrow, and I could run a 5K, and I could try my hardest. But about a third of the way through, you're going to find me on the side of the road somewhere. But if for the next several weeks, I were to go into training and day by day, just run a little more, train a little more, do the things that I need to do to get myself in shape, well, several weeks down the road, I'd probably be able to run that 5K without dying. The same is true when it comes to us spiritually. Spiritual disciplines are tools. Those are things that we talked about last week. They're tools that help us grow more and more into who God has created us to be. And last week we talked about the big two, and that's prayer and Bible study. And I want to ask you a question. And before you answer the question, let me tell you my answer. I'm bad. I'm really bad about it. And here's the question. How many of you receive a challenge and you hear the challenge, and you're like, oh yeah, that's right, and you're all fired up, and you're ready to do something about that challenge, and then you walk away after hearing the challenge, and you do nothing about it? Has anybody ever been there? There might have been some of you who walked out of the building last week thinking, well, I know Ron knocked himself upside the head a few times with a boxing glove, but most of the things that he said made sense to me, and I'm really going to try hard. I'm really going to dive into reading God's Word more, and I'm going to pray more. I'm going to commit to this Bible reading and prayer thing for a month. You maybe even went out and you bought a special notebook and a special pen. I don't know if anybody ever, if they did that or not. That's great if you did. You wrote down the acronym SOAP, and you're ready to write down the scripture and make your observations and apply some things to your life and then pray about it. And you were ready and Monday went great. great, right? And then Tuesday came around and you were a little tired because you worked so hard on Monday. And maybe you stayed up a little bit late Monday night watching a TV show or watching the news, and that'll wear you out. So you press the snooze button a couple times the next morning, and you get up a little bit late, and you only got about 5 minutes to skim through God's Word and say, God, help me have a good day, and then you're off and running. And let's not even talk about Wednesday through Saturday because you really didn't give it much of an effort. I've been there. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but why are we like that? Why do we have a hard time staying consistent, even though we know it's the right thing to do, even though we can walk out of here saying, hey, you know, Ron's right. He's absolutely right about that. God's Word is important. Prayer is important. I'm going to do it. We walk out of here determined to do it. Maybe even during the invitation time last week, you made a commitment to God that you're going to do it. And then life happens. You know, why can't we stay consistent? Here's why I think we can't stay consistent. And if I can refer to an old saying that we've used a few times around here, it's this. If the devil can't make you bad, he will make you busy. If the devil can't make you bad, in other words, if he can't tempt you into doing things that are contrary to God's Word, he's going to fill your life with all kinds of busyness so you can't commit to serving him like God wants you to do. So that you can't commit to reading God's Word and praying like you need to. We're just too busy sometimes. And when we say we're too busy to pray, and when we say we're too busy to read our Bibles, and let me tell you something, church, we've got our priorities all out of whack. If we're too busy for that. Have you ever walked up to someone and say, hey, how you doing? And the answer was, well, I'm doing all right, but I'm just not very busy these days. How many of you have ever had somebody say that to you? No! What's the answer? What's the reply usually? Oh man, I'm busier than a one-armed paper hanger, you know? Or something like that. Anybody ever heard that? Just me? Okay. You know, we hear those kinds of things all the time. Nobody says, well, I'm not very busy. So nobody is back there just saying, well, I don't have anything to do. In fact, the opposite is true. And I know a lot of you are probably sitting there thinking right now, yeah, here it comes. Ron's going to get on me because I'm just so busy. I'm too busy. And he's going to say some things that make me feel guilty today about being busy. And so I'm going to get convicted for a little while. And then I'm going to slow down a little bit. And then life happens again. It's going to go right back. Maybe some of you are saying, Ron, you have no idea what I have to do all day long. So don't get on me for being busy, for being too busy. I got some good news for you today. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to lecture you on being busy. And here's one of the reasons why. You look at the life of Jesus, he's a pretty busy dude, wasn't he? I mean, he had a lot going on. In fact, what we're going to do today is we're going to look at the first 24-hour period of Jesus' earthly ministry. And I'm going to go out on a limb and say it's going to put your busy days to shame. Regardless about how you feel about Jesus, regardless of who you think he was, whether he was the Son of God or not, you cannot deny that he was a man who got a lot of stuff done. You try over the course of 3 years, starting a movement that would last for over 2,000 years, that would grow to over 2 billion people, and oh yeah, in the process, pay for the sins of all of mankind, so that we could spend eternity in heaven. This was a guy that packed an awful lot into his days and into his lifetime. So today, we're looking at that very first day, and it begins in Mark chapter 1, verse 21, and here's what it says. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching, because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then, a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an impure spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet." And I like the way it says, said Jesus sternly. I mean, I sometimes we read through this and we're like, "Be quiet, Jesus." No, be quiet. With authority in his voice, he says to the demons, "Come out of him." And the impure spirit, here's what it says in verse 26, shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were also amazed that they asked each other, what is this? A new teaching? And with authority. He even gives orders to impure spirits and they obey him. News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. So this passage starts out by saying on the Sabbath, and this was Saturday in the Jewish culture, and it was also known as a day of not working, but listen to what Jesus had planned that day. He gets up to speak, and people are amazed at how good he's preaching, and then right in the middle, the text says, a man in their synagogue. This guy was a part of their normal community. This guy was a part of their church, so to speak. And I don't know if he had this kind of outburst on a regular basis. I don't know if people walked into the church and they go, okay, there's Charlie, watch out for him. He's a little bit crazy. He might do something. I don't know. This might have been the first time. We really don't know. But he does have this outburst, and Jesus says, be quiet. Come out of him. And the Spirit comes out. And then, if Jesus didn't have people's attention before that, he's got it now. And then we read this story. It's a pretty extreme story, really. But sometimes, here's what happens. We get busy with the urgent, and yet in the middle of something that we think is urgent, something else happens. Have you ever done that? Have you ever been busy doing something and then you get that phone call or you get that text message or someone drops by your house and everything changes and you got to go do something different? Well, I don't know what you would do if a demon-possessed guy starts yelling at you, but this is what happened to Jesus, okay? He's in the middle of something very important. He's teaching in the synagogue, and this demon-possessed guy starts yelling at him, and Jesus, what does he do? You know, any of us, what would we do? We'd be pretty shook up by that, right? I remember like the first time the old prophet, I'm not saying he was demon possessed at all. I'm saying he came in and he's sitting down here in the front. Remember the old prophet? I don't want to talk bad about him. I think his heart was right. But he stands up and he starts talking in the church service. And I'm kind of like, what do I do now? You know, it was just kind of messed me up a little bit. You imagine a demon possessed guy. Right? This is what's going on with Jesus. And instead of Jesus going, like I did, instead of throwing up his hands and saying, well, I just can't deal with this interruption, which is what we do a lot of times when our schedule gets messed up, what did he do? Listen to what happens, verse 29. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. So here's what happens. He heals this demon-possessed guy. And then he continues on. He goes to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they immediately told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. They go to Peter's mother-in-law's house. She had a fever. Jesus walks in, grabs her by the hand, and she's healed. Now, there's a lot of scholars that believe that Peter, this is the reason why he denied knowing Jesus three times, because he healed his mother-in-law. That's a mother-in-law joke. Laugh, come on, somebody can relate to me, right? Not true. I got the greatest mother-in-law in the world. Y'all just looked at me like, I was supposed to be funny. It was funny this week when I put it in there. By the way, Sharon, if you're watching online in Brazil, I love you. You are the most awesome mother-in-law in the world. But here's the deal. Sometimes we are so busy with our responsibilities that we forget to take care of the things that really need to be taken care of. And Jesus, you know, helping out his old buddy here, Peter. Verse 32, that evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and the demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. So here it is, that evening, okay? It's still going, it's the same day that all this, you know, the demon-possessed guy in the temple, Peter's mother-in-law, that evening, all these other people start coming to him. news has spread all over the area, and it's got to be wearing on Jesus a little bit, I think, because the Bible says he was fully God, but he was also fully human. We read in Scripture where there are times when Jesus grew weary. He grew tired. I can't help but think this has got to be one of those days, his very first day of public ministry, early in the morning till late at night. You know, and there we read of other accounts in the Bible where when Jesus would do a miracle, power would go out from him. So this had to be a draining day on him. We don't know how late they stayed out that night, but you got to think quite possibly, you know, maybe it's well after midnight. I don't know. But Jesus was busy with everybody else's needs. If you're taking notes, that's the next thing. You ever felt like all you do sometimes is help other people out? Has anybody ever felt like that? That's all you do sometimes, you know? Is you're helping a family member one after another. If you're a parent, you know exactly what I'm talking about. If you feel that way, Jesus can relate to you. That's what he did. That's what he was all about, helping people out. Jesus was also busy with immediate affirmation. Have you ever found out that the stuff that gets you immediate affirmation is the stuff you're inclined to do more often? The stuff that gets you feeling good, those are the things that you put at the top of your list sometimes. Those things that are going to get you immediate results. Whether I read my Bible today or not, I'm probably not going to change much today just by reading it one day. But if I knock this presentation out of the park, I could get that promotion and I could get that raise. And so those things that give us, we fail to understand that reading our Bible over the course of time is what causes us to grow to be more like Jesus. But a lot of times that immediate feedback that we want takes precedence over the things that we should be doing, and it keeps us from growing. Can you picture Jesus and his disciples finally walking, maybe even staggering in because they're so tired, and they're talking about where they're going to sleep that night? But they're probably like, man, I'm exhausted, but that was awesome. You know, hanging out with Jesus and seeing the miracles that he's doing, it had to be awesome. The disciples are probably thinking, man, I'm just cool by association. You know what I'm talking about? You know, you hung out with the cool kids at school, so hoping that other people might think you're cool all the time. You knew you're really not all that cool. Am I the only one? Okay. I can see the disciples. Man, quite a day. What an amazing day. If anybody ever says to you Jesus wasn't busy, they're not reading their Bible. Check out the next verses. Here's what we find out about his secret. So he was busy, but he didn't get lost in his priorities. Now, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, this is verse 35, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. The next morning, okay, so he has this crazy busy day. Next morning, while it was still dark, and now think, they had this long day. We don't know what time they got to bed. It probably late at night, we're guessing, because of all the things that went on. And he gets up very early in the morning before it's light out, so it's still dark. So how many hours of sleep do you think Jesus got? I don't know. Not a bunch. You say, well, God was helping him. Well, yeah, but he was still human. He was physical, okay? So he didn't get a whole lot of sleep. He got up, left the other disciples, no doubt they're out cold that time of day. They're just kind of, you know, snoozing. He goes to a solitary place. He goes away to a place like we talked about last week. You know, no distractions, a place he could really concentrate, a place where he could really commune with the Father. For Jesus, this wasn't just something that helped him. This was something that was absolutely imperative for him if he was going to live out the mission that God placed him on this planet for. Look at verses 36 and 37. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." How did the disciples know that everyone was looking for Jesus? Huh? Well, first they went through town because they went back to town thinking that might be where Jesus is because that's where they expected him to be because the day before they had a very successful day in that town, right? I mean, they'd healed all these people and all the throngs, the crowds are coming around, all these people. That's where they expected Jesus to be because that's where they would be. That's where I would be. You have a successful day and all these people are coming to follow you and listen to you. You're going to go back there because you think the people's probably going to like you and they're going to, you know, just come out to hear you again and feed that ego a little bit. But they wake up and they notice that Jesus is gone and they're thinking, man, this crazy guy, he just wants to go back into town and he wants to get an early start and he wants to save some more people. But that's not where Jesus goes. Jesus doesn't go back into Capernaum. After the day that he had, the successful day that he had, he doesn't go back there. And this is huge. Why? Look at verses 38 and 39. I think this is very big. Jesus replied to the disciples, "Let us go somewhere else to the nearby villages so I can preach there also. That's why I have come." So he traveled through Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. You know, all of the disciples fully expected that he was going to spend the next day in Capernaum again, maybe the next week, because things had gone so well there, but Jesus had different plans. Why did Jesus have different plans than the disciples had? He was the only one that we read about here that got up early in the morning and spent alone time with God. And so for application purposes today, if you're taking notes, there is a big difference between a good idea and a God idea. Right? Would it have been a good idea for Jesus to go back into Capernaum? I think it would have been. He would have saved a lot more people, maybe driven out a few more demons. But he spends time alone with his Father, and his Father instructs him to go a different route. That's the difference. Amid his crazy, busy schedule, Jesus made time for his Father first. Write that down, circle it, highlight it, bold it, put a star by it. Spend time with the Father first. So you're saying, well, okay, if I just get up and spend time with God, then everything, you know, keep doing what I'm doing, you know. Well, maybe if you get up and you spend time with God and you let God's Word speak to you daily, if you slow down and you're quiet, God will start changing you from the inside out. If you start applying God's Word to your life, He will start changing you and you will become more and more like Him. God is, He's still changing me every day. He's molding me into being the best father that I can be, the best husband that I can be, the best grandfather. Did y'all know I was going to be a grandpa? I don't know if I'd said that yet or not. Everybody, okay. The best employee, the best church member. He's molding me into the best I can be because I'm trying to be like Jesus as much as possible. Last week we talked about having our regular quiet time with God. In our remaining time, I just want to walk through three things that I think Jesus did in this passage that enabled him to not just live a life driven by good deeds, but live a life by following God's voice. And there's a big difference. They come from Richard Foster's book, Celebration of Discipline. And here's the first one, the discipline of solitude. Look at verse 36. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place. We just don't normally do that, do we? I don't know. Some people really like being alone. Some of you, if you're real honest with yourselves, this pandemic has been right up your alley because you've got to spend time alone and not have to be around. But anybody that who's Lauren, yeah, I know. Well, yes, I don't know what she means by that. But anyway, sometimes there's most of us though. Some of us have this fear of being alone. In fact, it's sometimes that fear is what drives us to want to be around other people. And so we have this constant stream of words in some form or another. It's either on our TVs or it's on our computers or it's on our phones. We've got our phones at our fingertips, and you know, we can, man, we have all of the world's facts available to us at the push of a button. 1,000 of our closest friends constantly posting what they just ate on Facebook. You know, we got it right at our disposal. But there's a big difference between loneliness and solitude. Loneliness is where you just have this emptiness where you feel all alone. Solitude is where you get away from everybody and you have this time with God. And here's what Foster writes about that. Loneliness is inner emptiness. Solitude is inner fulfillment. For us, we must understand the connection between inner solitude and inner silence. The two are inseparable. God grows in us, and He gives us the ability to really just concentrate and listen to Him in those moments of solitude if we will just take the time to do it. If we spend that relationship time with Him. See, it's usually not in the busyness of the day that God speaks to us, is it? There's a story about Elijah. Remember that story where God spoke to Elijah? But it wasn't through the fire. It wasn't through the wind. It wasn't through the wind, or it wasn't through the elements. It was just a small whisper. And that's how God works most of the time. You know, just that small whisper. You might think that sounds nice, but you don't know my life, Ron. You don't know how busy I am. It's absolutely crazy, and it's loud. And if my cell phone isn't ringing or buzzing or my kid isn't screaming or my boss isn't yelling at me, then it's something else. Let me give you a few ways to practice the discipline of solitude, even in the midst of crazy times. First thing you can do is take advantage of the little solitudes that you have every single day. One thing I've been doing just in my 10-minute drive across town is no radio, nothing. Not even music, not even Christian music. Just shut it off, and I'm able to just talk to God, you know, and maybe I get a feeling that He's talking back to me through His Spirit. Sometimes I do that. Maybe for you it's early in the morning. You might still just be, the alarm goes off, and before you hit, you hit snooze, and then you spend that next 9 minutes just laying there in solitude talking to God before you ever get out of bed. That's a pretty good way to start the day, I think, before your family wakes up. Take advantage of those moments. Maybe some of you, you get stuck in traffic somewhere because of a wreck. Don't get upset about the wreck. Pray for the person that might be in the wreck and spend that time talking to God. Maybe you're in line at Starbucks and it's taking just a little too long. You know? Spend some time talking to God. Take advantage of those moments. You know, a lot of those moments we just lose that time. Redeem that time. Instead of standing there in line at Starbucks scrolling through your Facebook feed, put that in your pocket. Just talk to God for a little bit. Here's the second lesson we learn from Jesus in this passage and in Foster's book, the discipline of submission. Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else to the nearby villages so I can preach there also. That's why I've come." You know, it's almost as if Jesus is saying this out loud, not only for the disciples to hear, but for Him to hear it Himself, to remind Himself. I can imagine the human side of Jesus. The end of that first day in Capernaum, He's probably pretty excited about it as well. He's probably thinking in His mind, man, maybe we'll go back there tomorrow. But after spending time with the Father, the plans change. And even though what God had for him to do the next day was more difficult, Jesus was willing to submit to his plan. And so we go into a time of training by using this discipline of submission. God builds in us the ability to lay down that burden of having to have it our way all the time. Anybody struggle from that? Anybody carry that burden? Gotta be my way or the highway, you know? We struggle with that sometimes. This obsession that some people have with demanding that things go their way. I think that's one of the greatest bondages in our society today. People can spend weeks, months, even years stewing on something so small that didn't go their way. But in this discipline of submission, we are released to just drop this matter and give it to Jesus and forget about it, right? God wants to grow in us this powerful realization that most of the things that we face in life are not major issues. Can I get an amen to that? But we make them major, don't we? And they're really not. No? And that teaches us not to hang on to things so tightly, but lightly and loosely. But unfortunately, because we lack in these areas sometimes, that's why some marriages fall apart. That's why families get fractured. That's why there's conflict in the church. And why some churches eventually split, because we got to have it our way. And Jesus is saying, listen, what about my way? It's a pretty good way. You know? Hopes. And they're free to value other people, their dreams, their hopes, and their lives become important to us as we lay down the things that we think we have to have and see what these people really need. We have this freedom to give up our own rights for the good of others and actually love people unconditionally because we're not worried about how it's going to affect us. Jesus is the ultimate example of that. Lived a life full of submission. His entire life was full of submission. Leaving heaven in the first place was an act of submission, ultimately to go to the cross and give the perfect example of submission that we've ever seen. Garden of Gethsemane, right before he'd be taken away to be crucified, he had the inward strength to say, not my will, Father, but your will be done. And here's a really simple way to practice the discipline of submission. Pray these lines. You know, let's do this out loud. We're going to do it very quickly. We're going to pause after each one and just to just let it sink in for a second. But John, if you would, put these, we'll read these together, okay? Here we go. Your kingdom come, your will be done in my life today. Your kingdom come, your will be done in my family today. Your kingdom come, your will be done in my job today. Your kingdom come, your will be done in my words today. Your kingdom come, your will be done with my thoughts today. And we just read those, and that should be a daily prayer for each of us. I put them in the notes today. If you don't get anything else from that, just cut that little piece out and put it somewhere where you can go through that every single day. Submit every part of your day to God. Here's the third and final thing, the discipline of service. Look at verse 39. So he traveled through Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. How could he incorporate all three or even one of these disciplines into his life with the busy schedule that he had? How can you do it? You know? I'm not an expert in time management. Honestly, I'm not. But I am an expert in being challenged to do something and then not following up. Right? Let me share as I close. I'm going to ask the worship team to come. And as we offer a song of decision, if we could just have one of our elders be ready to meet someone down here at the front if there is a need. Let me share some consequences if we don't live this out in our lives. Some consequences if we allow the busyness to overtake and rule our lives. First of all, there are physical consequences. Over 2/3 of medical office visits are due to busyness and stress-related issues. Hundreds of billions of dollars are spent every single year to medicate people who are addicted to being driven by busyness. Dr. Joel Elks, University of Louisville, says, "Our mode of life itself, the way we live, is emerging as today's principal cause of illness." There are relational consequences as well. When you study the top reasons for divorce and broken families in our nation, many point back to stress and abnormal busyness within the family. Some of you might know this firsthand, and it's a painful thing to think about it. Some of you might not be close to a family member now, maybe a mom or a dad, because they were so busy that they didn't really have time for you. Maybe you're sitting out there this morning and your marriage ended because of this. I don't know. Because relationship with God and relationship with one another was not as important as fulfilling this obligation and rising to the next level. How many busted relationships do we need to see before we start practicing putting God first in our lives? And there are spiritual consequences. Like the disciples, you can do a lot of good things, but you'll miss the God things that He wants to do in your life. Somewhere along the way, we got it all mixed up. God, here's the deal. God is not desperate for what you can do for Him. Okay? Understand that. He's not desperate for that. We should be desperate for what He wants to do through us. What He wants to do in us. The question is, are you going to let Him do it? And it all starts with a decision to say, God, You've got all of me. Maybe some of you have never made that first-time decision to surrender your life to Jesus, to be baptized into Him for the washing away of your sins. Maybe you have, but some of the things that I talked about today have just kind of hit home with you, and you need to take care of some business between you and God. I don't know. Whatever the case may be, I'm going to ask you to stand. We're going to go to the Lord in prayer. And if you have a need, we encourage you to come.